lessons that we have in here, as you study them, I want you to understand one thing. That I'm not ever going to teach you everything that you can study in these lessons. Manlius creation and fall, you could study for 10 years. There have been books, thick books like this, written on this subject. And I'm going to introduce you to it. But I'm going to introduce you thoroughly enough, I hope, that it will give you an avenue of research for the rest of your lives. That you can go on from there and you can open the doors and see what is there for you. Like I said, I got the book, The Chemistry of the Blood by M.R. Nahan and J. Lewis Guthrie, Christ in Creation. I'll try to get some of those. These books are just fantastic. J. Lewis Guthrie was talking about the atomic bomb before they ever created it. He already knew all about he was a physicist and a scientist, and he became a preacher. And he was one of the greatest linguists and Hebrew scholars of all time. And that's where much of the material that I give to you is from J. Lewis Guthrie. That's where it came from. So there's the original. I didn't originate it. It's from the Word of God, which is so beautiful, but sometimes you really have to go in there and dig tremendously to find these things. And it takes many years of dedication and research and study to bring out some of these things. Man, his creation and fall. Lesson number 10. And this is lesson number 20 that we've done so far. Where did man come from? Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 2 and 7. And I thought, flew around and forgot, left my Hebrew Bible at home today. And I think I can remember some of it. All right, somebody turn to Genesis 1 and 26 for me. Genesis, have you got that, Brother Ken?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and everything that creeps, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
All right. Now we find out that God created man, and when we use the word man, we mean mankind, okay? Mankind, the human race. There are so many people today that don't believe in the creation in Genesis, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis means the book of beginnings. That's how everything began, all right? Now the book of Genesis that we're studying here tells us directly, who created God? And who did, I mean, not God, not man. Boy, my brain is absolutely scrambled today. I come up here every week and it's more scrambled. that God created man. Man came from the hands of God. What does Genesis 2 and 7 say there, Brother Ken?
And the Lord God formed man as of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breathing of life. Man became a living being.
Did somebody help you?
Yeah,
somebody did.
I got one like that too.
That's really great. Would you? Now, first of all, it says Elohim created man in his image. Elohim is a triune God. All right, that's a triune God. And man is a triune being, isn't he? All right, triune. What makes up mankind? What makes up man?
Flesh.
Well, part of it is what?
Flesh.
What?
The elements of the earth.
The same elements that the earth is made from. All right. Now, God did not make man from the earth. Now, that's something that, unless you study Hebrew, you're not going to know that. Man did not come from dirt. It's translated, King James translated it that way, and it's been handed down from there on, and it's a mistake. Man is a primary creation of God. And what do we mean by primary? Man came from God. He came, every bit of man came from God. Now, we already studied that the earth came from God, didn't it? All of the earth, every element came right straight from God. This came, emanated forth. J. Lewis Guthrie says, in solution, God held the whole universe. And he created the expanse to put everything in. And then from God emanated this solution, this creation. When he spoke it into existence, it became. And it came from God. Now, God didn't take man from dirt and make, or didn't take from the dirt and make a mud ball and make man. Man came from the same elements that he created the dirt. We're related to the ground. Everything that we ever eat or digest and goes through our body comes from the ground and goes back to the ground, doesn't it? Now, God said that, and you know, we have a lot of problems. Those that believe, like I believe, they'll come up places and say, from ashes to ashes, dirt to dust, and all that kind of stuff. What about from dust you are, and to dust you shall become? From dust, from as dust you became, and dust you shall become. From the same elements that God created the dirt, all the elements of the universe, we came from. We came from the hands of God. Now, he didn't take us from mud or sand or clay and made us a mud doll and then breathed life into us. Because that would be a secondary creation of God, wouldn't it? You came, man would have come from something else. But man came from God himself. All right. Now, go on with that just a little bit.
Read that. 8 or read 7 again?
7 again.
Okay. And the Lord God formed man as the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breathing of life.
Okay, he breathed in his nostrils. It literally says he breathed into his face. He breathed into his face the breathings of life. Good morning, Christy. Do you need a book? Although, see one of these here? We're on lesson number 10. Page number 17. He breathed into his face the breathings of life. Now, what did God breathe into Adam? Of all?
The souls of mankind.
They breathed into him the living, all. It says he breathed into him the breathings of life. So there wasn't just one life there. All the lives that would become, by the way, there's all kinds of goodies up there. Homemade ones, too. He breathed into him the breathings of life. What did he breathe into man? What makes man live? What makes man live?
The soul.
No, man is body. He's spirit and he's soul. But what makes man live?
The blood.
All right. Blood is what makes man live. Blood is the only organism in man. The only organ in man that goes everywhere. Did you know that? Every cell in your body is visited by the blood in your system. Ever so many times. So what did God bring into the man? To make him a living being. Blood. Where did the blood come from? From God. Alright? Think about that. And man became a living being. Right there. So he breathed in him this blood. And this is something beautiful. Read that again, okay? The chemistry of the blood. He breathed in the lives in Adam. You know, let's give me an example here, okay? Adam had many children. And you're a descendant of Adam, I can guarantee you. You all come from Adam. Mm-hmm. All of us come from Adam. You got the homemade goodies.
Yeah.
We all came from Adam. Every one of us are all related. They say if you go back 600 or 700 years, you'll find out that everybody's related on a continent, wherever you may be. But I have 3 children. All right? Now, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was just one person. But when I came out and when I got married and everything, I have three children, and I have four grandchildren. I don't know how many children they're going to have. But you see how that goes? Now, how many lives did I actually have in me? How many lives do you have in you? Living in you. Lives that become. Christy, how many children do you have? You have three, don't you? Three children. All right. Three children. Now, she brought forth three lives from her. And we see this. Alma's got two beautiful children. Two children came from her and from Ken. And they come into this world and they're living, breathing beings capable of reproducing. So the lives that God breathed into Adam in this blood that he put in him became all of us. But Ken.
Yeah, one of the very last day in my ancient history class, a teacher brought in a video of some scientist, and he's an evolution scientist, and he studies DNA. He went all over the world checking DNA of the oldest peoples on the earth.
Yes.
And he's scientifically proven that everybody is related, and it boils down to between 10 and 20 people who live in Africa, or about there. But he wants to liken it to the Australopithecus, Neanderthal kind of person, rather than Noah and his sons.
Yes.
So it's...
Science proves the Bible. Science proves the Bible. Wrong. Well, lesson number 10, and page number 17, and where did man come from? Now, man came from God's hands. All right? He's a direct primary creation of God. He breathed into him, and from scientifically and mathematically, mankind, really, if they trace it back far enough, it's going to go back to a man and a woman. Adam and Eve. All right? All right. And by the way, when God breathed into Adam, the breathings of lives, the blood that he breathed into him was sinless blood. Did you know that? Because it came from where?
God.
Came from God. All right. Here's a seat right here for her. All right. Got one over there. God breathed into Adam this sinless blood. This sinless blood. Now, would Adam have ever died with this blood? Because it was sinless. I want you to relate this to, this is very important. And we're going to get down here, his creation and fall, we're going to find out Adam knowingly, absolutely rebelled against God and took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And now he would have gained that tree, that knowledge, if he'd have just gone on and not touched it. There's some things, he was supposed to eat from the tree of life, but he was not supposed to eat from the tree of knowlede. Now he would have gained the knowledge if he hadn't eaten it from it, because he would have obeyed and he would have gained the knowledge. And Adam was the most brilliant man that ever lived. He was educated. Who was his tutor? God. All right. He was his tutor. I've had people tell me over the years, they come up to me and say, how much would it cost me if I spent 3 hours a week with you? Well, I said, just come to Sunday school in the morning and come on Sunday night at the class I was teaching, and on Wednesday night. I said, you got it, it's free, basically. That church does charge for my Sunday night and Wednesday night classes, but you know, if you come and repeat them, you don't have to pay over and over and over again. I said, that's what it would cost you. That's all, just come and sit. They wanted me to tutor them. Well, I tutor and I teach all I can teach, and of course on the phone and everything else, all the time. But God was Adam's tutor. He was his teacher. And I can guarantee you, he knew a whole lot more than I do. It's evaporating faster than I can keep it in there anymore. Now, in what state was man created? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. What do these verses say? Now, we already studied Genesis. How about Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 7:29. Good guy?
Yeah.
All right.
Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes.
Mm-hmm. All right. God created man upright. And the word upright there doesn't mean that he created him not walking on all fours, you know, like they have in these Neanderthal things with man jumping around and then finally beginning to stand up and everything. But he created him righteous. He created him sinless. All right? And in Genesis 1:26-27, we realize that man was created with righteousness, clothed in righteousness.
Like God.
Yeah. Clothed in the righteousness of God, because God breathed in him this living blood, not dying blood, living blood. All right? The living blood. And man was clothed with the glory of God. He didn't have to have clothes on. He emanated this glory like he had clothes on. You read something about that one time, didn't you, Brother Lee? About being clothed with the glory of God in the garden? Can you tell me a little bit about that? Remember anything about it? Being clothed with the glory of God? Man was clothed just... I mean, I've got a student over here. Just made in Mexico and Mexico or someplace. But it's, or Philippines or something. It's clothing. It's made out of wool. And it's got design to it, and somebody made it. All right? Well, Adam, it says, was naked, but he wasn't ashamed. Why? He was naked underneath. But he was clothed with this clothing that God made, his righteousness. Okay? Clothed with righteousness. All right? And then, number three is a typographical error, okay? Where was man put after he was created? Where was man put after he was created? Where? All right. Where was he created then?
Outside
the garden. Do you think Adam knew a little bit about the evil and stuff going on outside the garden? Sure he did. God created man outside the garden. And what was this garden? This garden was called what?
Paradise.
Paradise. And what is the word paradise? It comes all the way from Persian. Well, we're fighting Persians right now. Persian and the Hebrew and then in the Greek and then in the English. And it all means paradise. But what is paradise?
A guarded pleasure
park. Oh, a guarded pleasure park. So God created man outside the garden, and he placed him in the garden. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense? We may have to get some more chairs.
Mm-hmm. So then he had first...
What?
And he had first had knowledge of who Satan was.
I mean, the guy was still around.
He didn't meet him in the clothing of a snake.
No. He knew, he saw the damage that he had done, and he knew him. How many more chairs? We got a couple of them?
Yes.
All right.
God wouldn't have posted him, I think it's military terms. If God wouldn't have posted him in the garden to guard it without instructions of who he guarded it from.
That's right. All right, Genesis 2 and verse 15. Someone, what did God give man to do? I created him outside the garden. He put him in this guarded pleasure park. And what did he tell him to do when he got him in the garden, guarded pleasure park? Genesis 2.
Name everything.
Well, he named everything in the whole creation. I believe he named microscopic animals. I believe that God showed Adam every star in the sky that you can't see. Because why? Why did God show Adam all this stuff? He was supposed to be taking care of it. Yeah. He was a steward. He was the administrator in God's kingdom. Over here in the Age of Innocence, look up here at this chart. Who's got Genesis 2:15? Who's got that? Tony.
And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it.
All right, to what? To tend it and to guard it is what it really means. To tend it, that means to take care of it,
to be the administrator of it, to make sure everything was kept in its place and in its order.
Now, I want to tell you something else. When God put Adam in this guarded pleasure park, in this paradise, there wasn't a thorn in it. There wasn't a tumbleweed there. There wasn't a sharp object to hurt you. There wasn't any goat heads or anything like that. How many of you have rose bushes at home? Do you have to be careful when you pick roses for your wife, Bob John?
Yeah.
You get stuck real easy. I believe in the genetic structure of orange trees, lemon trees. How many of you ever have we got a lemon tree at home? Boy, they got thorns that stick out like that. You'll get impaled. When God created those things, they didn't have any thorns on. Thorns came because of the curse. Alright? They came because of the curse. Every weed was one time probably a beautiful flower. I remember one time a woman moved out here to California, and she was a pastor's wife, and she was out in the yard, and she saw these little bitty flowers coming up. They were really pretty yellow little flowers, and they run on the ground like this, and she was out there watering them and everything. And just watering these pretty little flowers. Those things turned into goat head thorns. She thought they were cute, but they had thorns on them when they got a little bigger. Thorns. Goat head thorns. Well, at one time, all the flowers, and I don't think they even had pollen in them like we do today. All these allergies around here. I was so miserable last night. The last two nights, my wife put a different blanket on our bed, and I was allergic to that blanket. I woke up this morning about 5 o'clock dying. Couldn't breathe or anything. I had to get up out of bed and finally go take some Benadryl, which I'm not supposed to be taking. But I was miserable, and here I am just barely here today. Because that Benadryl wants to make me go back to sleep. Well, all of the beauty was there, but not one bit of the danger. Animals were not created for food. Animals were created for pleasure and for companionship. You study that. That's what you're going to find out right there. The Garden of Eden was a very special place. But man was to guard it and to take care of it. Now, if he's going to guard it, where's he going to guard it from? He'd already been outside the garden, hadn't he? What's he going to guard the garden from?
Satan.
Because he knew Satan existed. All right? Satan had been over the heavens, the earth at one time, and now man had replaced him. He had taken his job. And God created him to do that. All right? And number 5, what was the penalty God promised if man disobeyed?
Death.
Death. All right, death. Death. And this death was not an instant death, even though instantaneously he began to die. His blood.
Certified death, separation would be.
That's right, thanatos. The word death. That means spiritual separation from God is thanatos in Greek. And in the word death, physical death, is nekros. Alright? Nekros. That's two different things. Alright? Now, God gave man a job to do, and then in Genesis 2:17, someone read that for me. Has anyone got that one? Have you got that again, Ken?
I got the corrected version too.
Oh, the corrected version also. Alright, great.
But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall surely die.
Okay, dying, the process of dying you shall begin, and you shall surely die. Now his blood changed right there. Man's blood changed right there. God formed man as he formed the dust of the ground, not from dirt, but as he formed the dust. Primary creation of God, not secondary creation of God. And he breathed into his face, it says, the breathings of lives, all of us were put, all of our lives were put in Adam, the human race, right there. And this, what was breathed into him?
Blood.
blood was breathed into him, because blood is what? Is the life. That's the life. All right. Now, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, their blood changed. Their blood changed. But where does the sin nature come from that is passed on in the human family? The Father. The Father. Now, in the process, in this little book, Amar Dhan, and Brother Lee Kuster introduced me to this and was telling me a lot about it. And read this since I was 30 years ago. I think you got this for me, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
I think you did. And I hadn't really studied that. I just marked it all up, you know, like I did all the books that I have. Trashed it. That's really interesting. Adam's blood changed. It began to circulate death all throughout his body. Circulate death. Now, the blood flows through your body every so many seconds. All through your body. Every cell in your body is touched by this living organ, blood. And it keeps it alive. When the blood quits flowing, what happens? Death happens. Alright? Now, God promised man that dying he should die. He would begin the process of dying. His blood chemistry would change. He would change until it dealt death to every cell in his body. That was a slow death. Now, when we create children, mothers and fathers create children. The mother does not pass on the sin to the child.
The blood. The mother's
engineered
so that none of her blood will ever touch that child.
None of the woman's blood ever flows through the body of that child. The body, the way the child is in the womb, the mother's blood brings oxygen, it brings nutrients to the child, but it never goes through the child. And it circulates, it carries off all the waste of the child, but it does not go in the child. Where does the blood in the child come from?
From
the father. That is extremely important, because that's where the sin comes from. Now just think about Jesus. How come Jesus was able to be sinless?
In the blood of the father.
The blood of the father was God. The blood of the mother never touched Jesus. So Jesus was sinless like Adam was sinless in the garden. Isn't that beautiful, Brother John? That's awesome. Scientifically and medically, the Bible is true. And the more you study, the more you're going to see that. This guy, what was it? Was he a doctor?
Right. He was saved as a doctor.
He was a doctor. His father was a doctor or something, a preacher or something, I can't remember. But he went into the medicine field, and the scientific field. And then he was saved as a doctor, I believe, and then he surrendered to preaching, and he taught and he preached, and he wrote this book.
His father, Dr. Dehan, was one of the foremost on prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, his studies go back in the 20s and 30s.
It was this ministry that he had in teaching people about the chemistry of the blood and the anatomy of mankind was fantastic. It shows forth the glory of God in the creation of mankind. And it shows how that Jesus could be born without sin. And that is so beautiful. All right. Number 6. What power did God give man concerning his moral condition? Genesis 2 and verse 17. 2 and 17 again. 2:17. Genesis 2:17. By the way, the book of Genesis means what? The book of beginnings. That is the beginnings of everything. The heavens, the earth, mankind, all of the animals, trees, everything came from the hands of God. All right. Who's got that verse? 2:17. But John, you got that one there?
But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.
All right. Now, what power did God give man?
Free will.
Free will. Volition. All right. Now, the hyper-Calvinist structure in our society doesn't believe that. That's true. They believe Adam had a free will, but none of us do. Okay? Well, that was passed down to every individual. If you study the Bible, you'll find out the animals have a certain volition. Mm-hmm. I mean, why was the serpent cursed in the garden if he didn't have any volition? Mm-hmm. Why is the serpent cursed all during the millennial reign if he didn't have any volition? Why did the serpent's disobedience in allowing Satan to use his body, why was that passed on to the rest of the animal people? That he was cursed above every animal or living being of the field. That's just something to think about. Alright? They don't have souls like we do, but they have volition also. I'll guarantee you one thing, even grasshoppers do. And frogs. Just go to the book of Exodus and find out when God called those frogs. It's too bad that when God calls mankind to salvation through the Holy Spirit, the devil come like those frogs did in Egypt. And like those grasshoppers and the lice did, they just followed, didn't they? Well, the power that God, the most dangerous thing that God ever gave mankind was freedom of will, volition. That's dangerous, I'm going to tell you something. Because that can take you right straight to hell.
But that's also a way of expressing love.
That is? Mm-hmm. You don't raise your children to become robots and slaves to your people. If you do, there's something really wrong with you. God, because He loved man, did not raise him to be a robot. He had a volition. He had a freedom. He had a choice in the matter. And every one of us, that's what you call sovereignty. God is... Now, just think about this for a little bit. God is sovereign, isn't He? What does God do? What sovereign mean? Whatever He wants to, because it's His. You can do whatever you want to with what you have. Alright? That's sovereignty. So God was sovereign, and He created man in His what? In His likeness, and guess what was passed on? Volition, sovereignty. Choice. Alright? Here we go. But that's dangerous. And who, in verse 7, who moved to cause man to sin? Genesis 3 and verse 1. The third chapter of the book of Genesis is the beginning of hell. That's all I can say. That's the beginning of a hell for mankind. Yes, young lady. Okay, go ahead and read that for me, please.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?"
All right. The Nahash. That's the name of in Hebrew for snake. Nahash. That sounds pretty, doesn't it? Wicked. Nahash. How many of you ever played with a snake and he goes, shh? Alright. You know what? You know what? In the millennial reign, children don't play with snakes. Because they've played with birdies a long time. God made them for play birdies. Snakes are very beautiful. I mean, they may give you the creeps, and a lot of people can't stand snakes. But I used to play with snakes, go catch snakes, do all kinds of stuff with snakes. But they're very beautiful beings. They have beautiful scales and everything. But that's not the way they were created. They were created walking around. The curse was that they would walk on their belly after they were cursed because the animal loaned its body to Satan. All right? This reptile loaned his body to Satan. Are you learning anything this morning? This is dynamite. this lesson. I mean, every one of them that we've had, I've enjoyed so much teaching. But there's so much in these things. And like I said to begin with, I can never teach you all there is in these lessons, because you're going to be learning that for eternity. All I can do is give you an excuse to learn, give you a license to learn and go on and step on, open the door for you. Who moved to cause man to sin? Genesis 3 and 1. The serpent was more deceptive than all the beasts of the field. Remember, why was he cursed? Because he loaned his body. He sold out to the Satan. The snake did. Nahash. Now, through whom did Satan work? Number 8. Through whom did Satan work? First of all, primarily the snake. Now, do you think that Adam had ever met Satan anywhere around? Well, he was created outside the garden, outside the garden pleasure park. Then he was taken, and after he was created, he was put in the garden. So do you think that he might have known about Satan? God had educated him and told him, I believe he told him everything that was in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 about Satan. He told him about, you know, he's not going to put somebody in here to say garden thing. Garden from what? He was educated about Satan. He knew about Satan. All right? And I don't believe from what scripture we have that God could have ever touched, I mean, that Satan could have ever touched man directly. He couldn't have confronted man directly like I can come up here to Brother John and say, John, because he would have nothing to do with it. Directly. But God, it says, also, it says that God took man after he had shown him all the animals and he named everything, like Brother Lee said a while ago. He even showed him all the stars in heaven and everything in the life and structure and animals and vegetation and everything. And what did God say about man? That man was sad because he did not have a helper worthy of him. Women, guess who you are? A helper worthy of your husband. All right? You're good. Everything about you is good, God said. And God said he put man to sleep. Man to sleep. And he took not a rib from him. That's not what it says. A rib is part of your side. That's what King James guys thought. Well, we'll take a rib from him. You know, I mean, this is what we'll translate it like that. But what it really says in Hebrew, he took from his sides plural, not a rib, but he took from his sides, and he took Isha from Ish. Ish is man. Isha is out man. That means woman. Woman, literally, if you look it up in the dictionary, means out of man. Why, even the English dictionary knows where woman came from. If the scientists don't. Woman came from man's sides. All right? God made man, and then he took out of man woman. And he's this one being that had been one person became two people. Male and female, he created them. And then he put them back together in marriage. And it was sinless marriage. And God created man and woman to fit together. We're different, but we fit together. God made us like that. Anything else is perversion. Woman and woman and man and man, that's perversion. Man and woman fit together. That is the way God created it. Okay? All right. God created and he took man apart. And then when he was apart, how many of you have a tremendous longing for your mate when your mate's out of sight? All right? That's the way it is. You get two people that are soulmate, and when the other one's away, there is a longing. There is an emptiness there. to be back together.
Well,
Adam wasn't doing his job, by the way. God told him to do what? Guard the garden. And the woman that had come from his side, he should have been guarding also, because she was his soulmate, his other half, so to speak, literally. All right, now you know where the other half comes from. It's a biblical term. All right? The other half. I mean, you use that, and that's biblical. Because you came, woman came from man, out of man. Well, I don't know what Adam was doing off playing football or watching a baseball game or what he was doing, but he was supposed to be watching his wife. And so here comes in Genesis 3 and in verse 1, here comes the snake. Now the woman had been talking with the snake probably before, so there was no big shock about the situation. We have dogs and we have cats that we communicate with, don't we? Cats are really hard to communicate with, really. They try to tell you what to do. I mean, they're independent. Dogs are very dependent creatures. They want to be around you, and they listen to you, and they try to communicate with you. I've got a golden retriever at home. We got him a few months ago, and I can point to him to go do something. He'll go do it, or I can tell him to do it. And guess what I'm doing when I'm doing that? I'm communicating with that dog. And that dog can do certain things with me and tell me that he wants something. I had a little chihuahua one time that used to pull jokes on me. You ever had a dog joke with you? Huh? Have you? This chihuahua was so smart. You remember him, don't you, brother? Pancho was his name. And he was a little chihuahua. And I'd be studying in my library. And he'd lay down at my feet and everything. And when he had to go to the bathroom, or, you know, go outside to go to the bathroom, he'd come and start dancing around and jumping and leaping like Lassie in the movies, you know, back and forth from the door. Now, here was my... right here was my library. There was a great big living room like this. And there was a hallway here. And off to this side of the hallway was the kitchen. Okay? And this hallway went outside. I'd be over here at my desk studying in my library, and Paul would run in here and start darting and leaping and jumping and do all kinds of didos towards the door. And so I said, well, I knew I'd have to get up and let that dog out, or else, you know, I mean, there's going to be a problem here. So I get up and I go there, and when I got over past the living room and started to go out the front door, he dodged into the kitchen and looked up there at his goodies. It was all gone. He knew that I wasn't going to get up to give him a dog bone, but I'd get up to let him out the door. And so he'd run in there and I'd go get him then, and then I'd put him out the door. That reminds me of a horse that my son had. His name was Smokey. Animals can read you. They have got intelligence. I mean, the whole idea of mankind is that these are just dumb brute creatures that don't think, don't do anything. Gary had an Appaloosa horse named Smokey. His name was Smokey Joe Devil. That was his registered name. And he was a big old Appaloosa. He was ugly as all get out, but he was a great horse. He could make moves. But every time you put that horse in the trailer, he would get his front end up in there and he'd leave his hind end out in the back and he'd look around at you. He'd laugh at you. He wouldn't go in. And I'd walk up to the front of the horse trailer and I'd reach in there and I'd get the quirts and I'd walk to the back, and when I got right up there past his head, he'd jump up and just turn around and I'd make you do it again. He'd do that to me all the time. Finally, one day, I said, I'll go here. I said, I'm going to fix that horse. I'm afraid of you. Communication. They were communicating. Now, we don't communicate as well as they did because we lost a lot of it. Through whom does Satan work? Directly, he works through the snake, the hosh. Indirectly, who does he work through? The most precious thing in Adam's wife, Eve. All right. A woman. All right. What was Satan's appeal to the woman? All right. What was it? Go to the book of Genesis and start reading that now. Let's go back there. Go to the book of Genesis.
He's pushing what God said.
All right. Is he preaching? Is the devil preaching? He's using God's word. All right. He's using God's word.
Change it up a little bit.
He said, Satan said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? From any tree? He's using God's words now, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Now she's got rapport with him. This is what you call discourse between two people. First of all, the serpent, Satan, through the serpent, addressed the woman. Because he could not address the man. This man would talk with her. All right? So he got the closest thing to the man. And he addresses her, and then she starts discourse with him. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Not supposed to eat it, you're not supposed to touch it. Yes.
How do you know the man wouldn't talk to the snake?
We have no absolutely communication between Adam. Sometimes what the Bible says is very important, but sometimes what the Bible doesn't say is just as important. Alright? Because that's a statement of truth too. We can't find, how long did Adam live on the earth who was never confronted successfully with the Satan? We don't know how long he lived, but we know that it didn't happen, don't we? Because it's not recorded. How did Satan get to man? To his weakest point, which was the one he loved. Alright?
That's how Israel got into it, too.
Yeah. Alright. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. What's he telling her here? God's lying. Why? God's lying to you. God is lying to you. That's what he said. Now here we have the father of all liars telling woman that God's a liar. Verse 5. For God, and by the way, I'm going to tell you something about Satan. He never calls God by the title of Jehovah. It's just Elohim. Jehovah is he who shall be come. That's the, boy, that's the one that would overcome Satan. But Jehovah, the one who shall become. He never addresses him or talks about him or says anything about him using the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. Just Elohim. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Now remember again. Remember, let's go back just a little bit. There were two main trees in the garden that were very important. There were a lot of trees, but there were two main trees that were extremely important. One of them was the tree of life, and the other one was the tree of knowledge. Now, if man did not touch the tree of knowledge or eat from the tree of knowledge, he would gain that knowledge anyway. He would gain that knowledge by not touching the tree. Alright? By not doing it. He gained life by eating of the tree of life, and he gained food by eating of the trees that produced food. But of this tree of knowledge, he would gain that knowledge by not touching that tree. God wasn't withholding anything from mankind. I want you to understand that. People won't be saved because they think they're going to have to leave their world behind. And the world is leading them right straight to hell. How valuable are your bad habits to you? Enough to take you to hell? So what does he tell woman? You're missing something. You're missing something. Evidently, it didn't work with man. Because we have no... I mean, he didn't make it that he was man. He couldn't deal with mankind. Mankind had been... Or man had been the companion with Jehovah walking in the garden. Opening, you will be like God. You will be like gods, is what he literally said. Gods. You will be like gods. You will become a god. By the way, what does the Mormon church teach you? You can be a god. But women don't. By the way, women don't have souls in Mormonism. Did you know that? They don't have a soul. Women are objects of pleasure and service. Men in Mormonism are gods. And if you're really pleasing to your wife after he is in the resurrection when he becomes a bigger god, if he wants you to be around him, he'll resurrect you. Otherwise, you could stay in the ground. And when they're married in the temple, they have a veil that the woman wears over their face, and they give her a special name that only the man knows. And so when he calls her forth in the resurrection, that he removes the veil from her face and he calls her name, and she becomes alive and resurrects her. This is Mormonism. This isn't Bible. Right? God. I just thought I'd throw that one here. So you're going to be like God. You're going to be a God. So now, number six. Who had this question?
No, they're almost finished.
What? They're almost finished. Okay. Number six. When the woman saw, now this is the temptation. When the woman saw, what? First of all, what did she do? What did the woman do? Ophthalmos is the Greek word. Blepo. Ophthalmologist comes from that word. She looked with her eyes. She looked.
It looked good.
All right. It looked good. All right. The woman looked. She saw that the tree was good. Good for what do women think about all the time? What? Eating. They're supposed to. Women are supposed to think about eating, aren't they? They're the ones that are cooking up the vittles, you know. A woman my wife, we'll go someplace, and I'll really be wanting to show her something really neat. She said, I'm hungry. I said, wait a minute now, you're either going to eat, or you're going to get to go see this beautiful thing. I want to eat. I'm hungry. I said, can't you wait just a little bit? Let's look at this. All right. So she looked, and then she was hungry. This natural feminine thing. Hunger. All right? Hunger. All right. Food. Food. And that it was a delight to the eyes. A delight. Here I have something that's beautiful, and I have something that I like to look at, and I've got something that I want to eat, and it's also going to make me smart. No. She was in the process of becoming smart anyway. I mean, she was learning more every day. But she wanted a super trip of smart. She wanted a shortcut. And it says, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, and she took from it its fruit, and she ate, and she gave. Look at all that third person singular feminine verbs in there. She took, she ate, and she gave to her husband with her. And what did he do? He ate. The big dummy ate. And he was more in the fault than she ever was. Because first of all, he was supposed to be in there protecting her from the snake. And he didn't do it. And he didn't run and try to get in between them either, did he? He was off doing something else. You know how men are. They're off doing something else real important. Remember, does that remind you of somebody you know? Off doing something real important when he should be right there with you. Now, whose fault was this? Adam's fault. This was Adam's fault. He was at fault, not the woman. It was Adam's fault because he was the caretaker of the garden. The woman wasn't. He was. And we find that later in life, later in this book. And then it says, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were, that they not were, but they what, brother? And they became naked. Before they were clothed with the glory of God, emanating from them, clothing them with the glory of God, this sinless nature and the glory. But now they became naked. They became naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves breeches. That's what it says, literally. Breeches. There was a Bible one time that was called the Breeches Bible because it translated what it said in Hebrew literally and said that they made themselves breeches. Thank you for your attention today. I appreciate your endurance on these hard seats.